you're glad those that know him as their Savior can be safely home. Safely home. That he is with us. No matter what. Did you know that he just does what is best for us? Wednesday, we went over three propositions. And that is that in God's wisdom, he knows what is best for each one of us. And then in God's love, he wills what is best for us. And in God's sovereignty, he has the power to do what's best for us. We serve a gracious God, don't we? I trust as we look into God's word, many times we look into God's word and we say, okay, here's a topic that, you know, is giving, and oh, come on. It's all of God's counsel. And really what we're talking about is the grace of God here. How can we say, come on, let's get on with it, or when we're talking about the grace of God? And so please, as we look at, again, another aspect of grace giving, that you'll realize these are words from God for us that is promised not to return void. It will accomplish what it's meant to. But there is something we have to do. We have to be obedient, don't we? We have to be obedient. So if you'll please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as we take the context and review a little bit, as we realize the priceless privilege of giving by the means of the grace of God, of grace giving, Paul is expounding, admonishing really to the church at Corinth, something that they started a while ago, a year earlier, that the church in Jerusalem needed money. There was poor folks there, and there was needed a need of money in their ministry, in the church there, and the people there. And so they had started it, but they had stopped. And we see that he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he starts out in verse 1, as you see there, moreover, brethren, he's really saying, we wish to make you to know these things. And it's all those things concerning the grace of God. And then we see the example of grace giving he gives to us in the first 5 verses. And it's the example of the Macedonians. And we see how they gave liberally, how they, in verse 1 and 2, in verse 3, they gave willingly, in verse 4, they gave earnestly. In verse 5, we come down, it says they gave totally. And this they did, as we hoped, but first gave of themselves and then to the leadership over them. And they gave of themselves to God by the grace of God. And that's what controlled their pocketbooks, because they gave first to God. Then we also saw the exhortation that Paul gave to the church there at Corinth to follow the Macedonian example. For in verse 6, he says, complete your giving. Complete what you started. In verse 7, he goes and says, and you need to excel in this grace giving, in your grace living, and then also your grace giving. And he goes then into verses 8 through 15, and then 8 through, and then through the rest of the chapter, we see in verses 8 through 15 the expediency to practice this grace giving. For look with me as we look at verse number 8 and 9 under this admonition that Paul gives the church at Corinth. And he says, I speak not by commandment. He's saying, I'm not forcing you. This is not a command. This is not a commandment of God. He says, I'm an apostle. I'm speaking the very words of God. In fact, he goes and says, Paul was declined to really issue directives, preferring rather to request and suggest. But he did so enthusiastically by using the Macedonian churches as an example to compel them to have the incentive to give, to arouse them to actions. Paul does not command, but invites and encourages and lays out divine principles gleaned from Scripture. I always get a kick out of that. Paul did not command it. But he's saying, just as the Macedonians gave of themselves to God, as they gave of themselves to God, you need to give of yourself to God through this giving. They gave. Here's an example. And you need to follow their example. Here's his admonition by the principles gleaned from Scripture. He didn't want them to give for the wrong reasons, in other words. And we should not ignore, though, today the discipline, as one man put it, of giving even for the wrong reasons, because eventually they lead to a person maybe giving for the right reasons. You see, the life of faith always brings it test. And Paul equates the collection here with a test. It's a test to see if the church there, it's not to show that they don't, but it's really to show them that they're genuine in their giving. And it's all by the grace of God. It's an affirmation of their love. Do you really love Jesus like the Macedonians love? Then you give. And so they were that sincerity of their giving, for as it says, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the proof for which Paul calls is not finally a proving of the Corinthians, but a proving of God's work in their life. He's saying, you give, you see God working in the Macedonians, and I believe God's working in your life. So what you started a while ago, you need to keep doing. You need to realize that God's working in your life, so you need to be obedient to Him. And as God's working in your life, and this is not just a proof of God's work in our life, but it's a proof because it's a principle of God's Word. It's a proof in all of those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. It's for all believers. Are you proving and showing and manifesting that you love God? And he says you do that through this grace giving, because the grace of God will lay it on your heart. Because giving is a natural response of a Christian's love. It's a natural response, whether it's materially or physically. Giving is a natural response of Christian love. And so in the middle of this exhortations and the example and the exhortation and the expediency about grace giving, wouldn't you know it, God puts this verse right in the middle of the foundation of the whole thing and gives the greatest example of grace giving that the world has ever known, ever will know, ever has known. Because we see their sincerity, and our sincerity of giving must be based on Christ's sacrifice. Few statements in the Word of God surpass verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look with me as I read it and you follow along. Right after he says, to prove the sincerity of your love, for you know. You know what he's saying there? You know the grace of God. You know Jesus as your Savior. In fact, he's saying, you know the very grace of God and that the riches of that grace, because I've already talked to you about it. I've already told you in 1 Corinthians, in my epistle to you, the first time I wrote to you. But we see in this passage of Scripture, he says, for you know the very grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's talking about the very grace of Christ. And then he goes to explain something. And he says, you know this. This is what God's done. By your belief and putting your faith and repenting of your sin, Christ, this is what God has done because of that great love he has for you. And wouldn't you know it, God puts this right in the middle of us giving to him financially. Because everything's his in the first place. And he goes and he says, and this, the whole foundation, he says, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty he might be rich. You know what he did? He lived in this place called heaven. The splendor of heaven. And he lived in a great place, a dwelling place that we can't even begin to explain it. And he left that place with much riches. And he decided to come down to the earth that he created that had fallen in sin. So that we might be able to live in that place, the rich place, of which we don't deserve. So he became poor by coming and living on this earth. Did you know that? By living on this earth, you're poor. Every person, there's billionaires out there, they're poor living on this earth. Unless they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the only reason they've been able to do that, because Jesus became poor. You know, these homes, an illustration that we might be able to, I don't know how many of you have been in Newport or not, but we went by Newport this summer, and we went in, we succumbed to it. We went and paid some money to go in some of these mansions. There's some big places there, some huge mansions. Can't imagine living in something like that. Whew. But you know what he did? The same thing. Living in a mansion like that, you were to leave that mansion, that one of those Newport mansions you own, it's all yours. And you left that and went and lived in a place where we got to see when we were in Hawaii back in 2008. When we were in Hawaii, we had arrived in the airport in Honolulu. We then went and got our rental car and went to a place where the condo that we were going to be at along the western shore. And as we were going on the western shore, we saw all these tents and all these vans and all these, I mean, huge. I mean, thousands and thousands of them. And we thought, spring break. They must all be there on vacation on spring break. And we found out, no, that's their home, these tents. Some of them weren't even tents. They were just canvases. And there was a public shower and water place where they would go and clean up. That was their home. You know what Jesus did? He went from the mansions of Newport to the tents in Hawaii. Only one reason. Because he loves, put your name in there. Because he loves Mark Love. I don't deserve that. And he's trying to get across to the church at Corinth. Just as these Macedonians, they have found it. They gave first to me and gave of themselves, and they found it, and you need to follow their example. As you've started to give and you stopped, and continue to give, because we see that Jesus Christ gave, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? He laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes. He emptied himself. He laid aside his own glory, as the Bible says, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, in John 17:5. In other words, give me back the glory which I once had, because he left heaven's diadem to down on the earth. He emptied himself or laid aside of his honor. He was despised and rejected, Isaiah 53 says. He laid aside his riches, as we see in this verse. He laid aside his favorable relationship to the Father, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know something? He laid aside that favorable relationship with the Father. And to the believer, he's always going to be there. He has not forsaken us. And the reason God has not forsaken us is because the Son of God became poor so that we might be rich. He emptied himself and laid aside above his independent exercise of authority where he says, I will do only that which the Father shows me. My meat is to do the Father's will. What the Father says, I will do. What I see the Father, I will do. He gave up his independent exercise. He emptied all those things out and he continued to be God. It wasn't that he lost any of his divine attributes. It is that he chose not to use them while he was here on this earth, that he gave up the prerogative and the privilege of using them, because sinners needed the riches of God. And you today need the riches of God, and I need the riches of God. And so, as you put your faith in God, we realize that we have to realize we are poor in spirit. We are the word poor in spirit in Matthew chapter 5 literally means that you are spiritually bankrupt. And you need the riches of God. And the ultimate goal of that salvation is to be made like him, as it says in 2 Peter 1:4, that we're partakers of his divine nature, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, he told them in 1 Corinthians. You see, Paul points out to his readers, not to the churches in Macedonia, but he points out to his readers, it's all about Jesus Christ. Because though he was rich, he became poor that we might be made rich. Because he then became and fashioned himself as man, came in as a likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. Of one who knew no sin. And death was not made for one that who knew no sin. Death was made for those that sin, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God. And that very gift was the riches of the splendor of heaven, and he left that and came down and received all the punishment in hell. And I was reminded this morning as I was reading about his time on the cross and his suffering as of hell. And those that are in hell today only can know a little bit about the suffering that Jesus went through, because they never were in heaven where Jesus was in heaven. And he gave up that, those riches, for every single one of us. And we seem to be stingy with our abilities. We seem to be stingy with, you fill in the blank. We seem to be stingy with our monies as we seek what God has for us and he has given us all. What will thou have me to do? I love that on the road to Damascus. When Paul got saved, or Saul got saved, the first thing he says, what will thou have me to do? Because you were rich and became poor, so that I, who am poor, can be rich. And I'm here to tell you, because of the faith that I put in Jesus Christ, I'm filthy rich this morning. I've got everything that God can offer. And he offered his son so that I can be rich. It's not about the money, it's about Jesus. And any way I can show my love to him And he goes and shows us through his word many different ways. And it just so happens he's showing the church at Corinth here, here's how financially you give in grace giving. Grace is that sacrifice, is that's that giving and not expecting anything else, you know, or giving and the things that we don't deserve and getting that which we don't deserve. You see, as the Corinthians receive this divine grace, Paul's telling them they ought to demonstrate that grace to others. They must be the channel through which God's grace reaches others. See, the Lord Jesus Christ freely grants his grace to all his people, and he expects them to reflect his grace in their daily lives in generous of giving to those that need. And he says there, as we go on there in that wonderful sacrifice and the admonition he gives to the church there, he then, with that in mind, he goes and gives his advice. He says, I'm not speaking by command. I'm just giving you what Jesus' heart's all about and what you should do. So it's got to come from you. It's not, I have to give this. As you know, the previous weeks, I've mentioned that in our giving, I believe as God lays in our hearts, I think a minimum would be a good start is 10% because of the principles. He goes all through God's word. But he's saying, you need to give. And he says, because I gave to you. And you don't give because I gave to you. You give because you're just rich. And he goes and he gives in verses 10 through 15 his advice. And what is that advice? Let me just read to you, and then I'll just give you a few quick points to point it out. Look what it says in verse number 10. And herein I give my advice. Do you think we should take Paul's advice? Well, two reasons I think we should take Paul's advice. Number one, it's in his word right here, so it's God's word. But number two, what a godly man. Don't you think that a godly man, you should take a godly man's advice? If you know someone that's a godly man that's at least trying to live for the Lord, realizing they're sinners, but they're trying to live for the Lord, don't you think you should take their advice? He goes and he says here, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. In other words, this is beneficial for you. This is really beneficial for you who have begun before. In other words, he's saying to them, you started this giving to the church back at Jerusalem, and you stopped. Action speaks louder than words. Not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. A year ago, you started and you stopped. Now, therefore, he says, perform the doing of it. Get back to giving and grow in that giving. Ask God what he'd have you give. And because there was a readiness to you, there was a willingness. So there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to that you have, not according to that you have not. For I mean not that the other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that thou, at that time, your abundance may be supplied for their want, that their abundance also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And it is written, he that hath gathered which hath nothing over, and he that gathereth little hath no lack. What is he saying here simply? He's giving the church at Corinth advice. Finish what you've started. Finish it. You started it before, well, finish it. Paul wants to remind his readers of their initial start and to rekindle them in their earlier desire to give. What happened? Well, he's really implying what happened is probably you are not first giving of yourself to God. You're doing everything by your own strength and your own power. Instead of giving yourself to God, he says, now I want to rekindle that. And so he says, finish what you've started. Number two, he wants you to continue to do it willingly. You started doing it willingly, continue doing it willingly because you love God. Giving to God never stops. Paul shows his affirming leadership style by praising what can be praised, and they were willing to give to the ministry in the first place. realizing talk is cheap, now it's the time to produce. And so he says, finish what you've started. Continue to do it willingly. And then do it according to what you have. Did you know you can't give what you don't have? I know that's a real easy one, isn't it? You can't give what you don't have. In other words, Paul is saying, those things that I've given you, that God's given you, and you do it proportionally as God's given you, it lays on your heart, you need to give what they give. And then he uses the Macedonian principle again, that they gave, but they gave beyond their ability. What he was saying there, they didn't give something they didn't have. What they gave was there is parts that they gave from their eating, possibly. They didn't eat as much, possibly. They didn't have that one privilege or that one entertainment, maybe. They took that back. And they gave beyond their ability. And we need to ask God, how can I best show my manifestation, my love to you, because you were rich and you being poor, so that I can be rich? And you give it, you continue to give, you finish what you've started, continue to do it, and do it according to that which you have. In other words, if our giving is motivated by grace, we'll give willingly and not because we have forced to give. God sees the heart gift and not the hand gift. God sees the portion. God sees not the portion, but the proportion that you give. You see, Paul expected the Corinthians to give generously because he said, by their ability. It says in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, when he was teaching them before, in the first book of Corinthians, each one of you is put aside and save as he may prosper according to their ability and beyond their ability. In other words, folks, God's laid something on your heart. You don't go out and take a loan out and say, I'm going to give all this. We're not talking about taking a loan out where you have money that you can be accountable for and taking a loan out for something that God leads you in. I'm talking about giving to God financially. What he's simply saying is you have the ability to give, and he will give you that ability that lays on your heart, and you give to him and he will supply. Because it goes down further as we see here, as we appoint and realize that his very, the truth of the attitude of his heart. He says, truly I say unto you, as we have the whole counsel of God, we talk about that widow's mite. She gave according to what? Everything she had, but she gave everything. Remember the widow that Elijah was with? And Elijah said to her, what? Go get that cake and give it to me first. Well, that audacity of him, everyone is poor. And she gave to him first, thinking she was going to die or things were going to happen, and God gave her abundance the rest of her life. Look at down at verse number 15. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. That's the Old Testament principle carried over to the New Testament. Remember when they went out for manna? They were not to gather any more than what they needed. And there is some that needed more in their families than other families. Those families didn't gather as much. Others did because of their family. And anything that they gathered more, what happened to that? It rotted. But that which God gave them, and they gave them more, God always supplied their needs according to his riches and glory. And he goes and he says, here's the principle. You ask me what I would have you give, and then you just give and have that peace of heart and mind because you love me. You see, there's in verses 13 through 15, the last principle there is do it with equality. In other words, he's not saying, he was saying, I don't want you to give where your church won't be able to go forward anymore to give to there. That's taking, you know, Peter to pay Paul. He's saying, no, you give as God lays in your heart what you have. You don't give where you'll have nothing then or something you don't have. He says, you give to the poor. You give to that church and that needs. You give to the needs as the church goes forward and wants to give. You ask God and give and do it continually. do it equally. And then he goes and he really says, and we'll see a little more about how to give in chapter 9 in the weeks to follow. But in verses 16 through 24, we see the ethics in the delivery of grace giving. You see, there is ethics involved in the giving here. Look what he says in verses 16. We first of all see the concern of Titus here. And he says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Titus was one that was going to be carrying this monies. "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." He was there to collect it and come back. Look at what we see then. We see his manner and his concern. His concern was for them, not their money, but that they might continually give and show their love. But we see his concern of Titus in that giving, who is one of the ones that would take the monies back to Jerusalem. But we see in verses 18 through 21 the companions that were with Titus. And we see the integrity involved, their reputation in verse 18. "And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." In other words, here is a man that had integrity. We sent this man that had great integrity, and we've sent him with Titus to take the monies back. Paul then adds another one. He was so concerned that integrity of giving would be known and not be something that the enemy, the false belief teachers, could hold him against. In fact, he didn't want to have anything do with monies. Notice he goes and he gets another man of great report. They call, as the word here is, apostle. In other words, one that really knew the word of God, one that had integrity. And there are actually three here that were going to take the money back because Paul didn't want to have anything to do with carrying that money. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. Integrity and ethics in giving and taking care of monies was very important. These are principles that many years ago, godly men shared with me. And as I look in God's Word, you'll see sometimes when we're giving towards something, you'll come to me or something and say, "Could you give this to put this in the?" And I say, "No, I don't take money. I'm not going to fall in that trap." Look at, pastor has that money here. I gave him that money. I'm not going to fall in that trap. I tell you, you go give it to the treasurer or a secretary or one of the deacons. I will not take that money. And then another thing we do, and we have a whole list that we might taking care of the monies that God has given us to serve in the local church here. We have a whole list, and we've written down with Gary and the deacons and myself, and had a whole list of what to do once the money comes here to this plate. And every little step that goes from here down there, that there will be two people always counting, and that they'll, and in fact, here, when there's not any, there's not much, there's, and I don't think Gary will mind me using him as an illustration, but this was years ago, before we put these other things, there was only like one check or a dollar in the and he went, instead of taking the whole plate down, I went and said to him, "No, don't do that," because he took it and put it in his pocket. Well, that'd be normal for all of us. And I said, "No, Gary, I know you. Please understand where I'm coming from. But an appearance is so important. If there's only one penny, it's in that plate, then you keep it in the plate, take the plate like this in front of you, go down with the other person counting with you, and you do it. Why is that? We just want to be above board, don't we? And he understood greatly. He knew I wasn't trying to accuse him of that. And he'll get me later if he minds me using him as an illustration. Here's a passage of Scripture. Paul was so concerned with proper giving. He first of all was concerned that they just gave out of a heart of loving God, of the grace of God, and showed how important it was. And then he deals with it. Listen, as you continue to give, which you should give. You started something, you finish it. Talk is cheap. You do what God's told you to do. And I want to let you know that when you do, that money is going to be taken by three men of integrity that love God, that know God's word, and they're going to take it back to make sure it gets back because they didn't have going through the air of monies back then. You couldn't just wire different things to different places. So they took it miles on end back, three men of integrity. And look at what it further says. And he says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. What's it talking about? This grace of what? Giving. It's talking about financial giving, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord. In other words, I'm challenging you, I'm administering, I'm asking you to give. And declaration of your ready mind. And he's saying, you're ready. You're a wonderful testimony. You've been giving. We'll keep doing it. As I might say, you folks are giving. We'll keep doing it and keep asking God what more he would have you give. Avoiding this, verse 20, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. We're the one that's administering us, so don't you give me money. I'm not going to get blamed for it, because it all belongs to God, and God's the one that gets the glory. And that's what we want in this ministry, he's saying, just as that's what we want here at Colchester Bible Baptist Church. And so we see Scripture going on, providing, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Did you know accountability is awfully good? And here's an example of it, accountability. Even the accountability of saying, hey, as the Macedonians gave, you need to give. As we provide things all honest before God, but also before men, that means we need to be above board before men. That's why there's different rules that I have different things with myself when people come in, and we have to talk with certain people. Certain ones, I will not talk with our council lady without my wife being there. I will not certain things, because I want to be honest before God with all men. But first of all, before God, he knows the heart. That's why it's no indictment when someone, ladies come into my, I leave the door open and make sure. And when someone needs a counsel, I usually wait till the secretary's in, and that door's open so that I'm here. Or I try, if my wife's not available, you know, she's running around the world now, you know, all these places she's going. And so otherwise, I just say, well, this would be a good time, not this time. Why is that? Well, I'll even share one other thing with you. I know you're going to think this is crazy, and it's taken me a lot to get used to this. But when I, and where I was got used to it was when I went down to Florida. And down in Florida, everyone says hi by hugging. I mean, what were the there were a lot of what do you Cubans. That were down there in Florida and different things. And a handshake was, hi, just the same thing. Well, with me, boy, when I first got down there, I was just going like this, shaking all in because these ladies were coming saying, hi. I'm going, boy, did it take some getting used to. And I realized that that's the same thing in that culture, and it's changed a lot all around today to a point. And we just need to be above board. We live in a crazy day and age, don't we? Folks, we do. And we need to above board and provide things all honest before all men. And that's why integrity-wise and financially we do. We strive to do that. As we look further, it says in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother whom ye have oft-times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have of you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, we then see the expression of love manifested by this grace giving. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting in your behalf. You know what he was saying to the church there? I brag about you and your giving. I don't know why you started this giving and stopped it. And so I'm using the Macedonians and their giving, how they gave of themselves. And I know what he's saying, he's really affirming, I know you love God, and I know your giving's going to be picked up. And I know you're going to give because of your love for God. I know that. Because he goes and he simply says that I am boasting on your behalf. And may I tell you, folks, wherever I go, if I'm with preachers or different things like that, and you're giving, I tell them we have a very giving church. And I'm tickled pink that I can boast that. But don't stop it. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, you keep asking and going forward in that giving. Because when you're staying still, you're really going backwards. You continue to ask God. You know, I'm so thrilled, folks, to encourage you and tell others what you've done. Jerry Savinsky's last year when he was here, the offering that we had saved up and that you gave personally, he said to me, was either the largest or second largest offering that he had all last year. And I know the churches he's in. I know the size of the churches he's in and how many people are in those churches. And you know what I have to say? Shame, shame, shame. Because we shouldn't be the biggest. But you know what? It just shows you again. You give as God gives. And you know something? There's been different ones that we have given to. I'll give an illustration again. Tim Potter here. There was something that he'd been wanting to do. And he's used to going places and churches not giving him anything. And we gave him that offering, not only to the offering that you gave to the arch ministries, but then we gave him a big offering that we had that we planned and for his speaking that we gave to him, and he was just sort of, he was without words. And he turned to us and said, this is what I haven't done, because I told him, I want this to go to you personally to do something with your wife. And he just was, there's something he's been wanting to do for years, and now he was able to do that. You know why? Because some people at Colchester Bible Baptist Church let the Lord speak to them and saying, I need to give this. And it wasn't about you giving. It wasn't about him. It was God seeing a need to want to encourage one of his servants of treating a prophet in the name of a prophet. And then so he says, I'm going to use these people at Colchester Bible Baptist, my believers there, and we're going to just encourage this guy so that they could be tickled pink. It's much more blessed to what? Give than receive. So folks, what a priceless privilege you and I have in grace giving. So let God be the one that's so energizing your heart because you love him so much, because he was rich and he became poor, so that Mark Love that's poor can be made rich. What a priceless privilege of grace giving. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you.